God's word today. Let us turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. God is the Father of all. God is the Father of all. God is the Father of all. He is above all things. He unifies all things, and he exists over all things. So with the souls he has brought together as one, he is with them forever and ever. Our faith is to believe this. In other words, it is to believe in the one God. The life of faith for someone with this faith is to put effort to become one in the Holy Spirit. So it is to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now that is what faith life is. The word human, with the Korean characters, the first one means a man amongst other men. So it is to be amongst fellow humans. And that is what the term human in Korean characters means. And if a man is human and is isolated or alienated and in solitude by himself, that does not make them human. For humans cannot live alone and must be among fellow people, fellow humans. So how can they be amongst other humans is by language. With it, they can communicate meanings and ideas and become one in unity. So language is a tool that gives us the ability to communicate one's will or ideas and thoughts. And with such communication of these meanings and moral values, what's being communicated through language influences society and culture. And so man lives in a linguistic society. So depending on what language one uses, it determines what kind of society it is. For example, there can be Confucian thinking or communist thinking. And when such values are communicated, then that what makes up and influences that certain society. There's also democratic thinking. So depending on the language, communication, and message it brings, it portrays its respective society. So God created man, and into one he breathed the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the living being was placed in the Garden of Eden. Before that, God created the living being and took a rib from him and made a woman. So woman, it has the term man in it because the woman came from the rib of the man. Because it wasn't good for man to be alone, that's why God created a suitable partner and took a rib from him and created a woman. And what did Adam say about her? He said, "Now this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." So he was like, she's just like me and looks like me, and I can see the resemblance. So he was very satisfied with her. They lived in the Garden of Eden, but also there was a devil in the form of a serpent, and he spoke. So we see in this society was the language, and God spoke, the living being spoke, and the devil spoke. So these living beings were able to communicate through language. And the devil said to Eve, "You can eat the fruit and will not surely die, but will become like God." So she was tempted and ate it. And though she was created to be a companion to help man through this deception, Adam ate as well, and they disobeyed the word of God and were banished from the garden. So is this a failed plan of God? No. God fails at nothing. This all happened according to the plan and will of God. So we see the descendants come from Adam and Eve, and they were one in spirit. So from Adam's rib, the woman was created. Though they were two bodies, they were one in spirit. They were both living beings called Adam. Because sin entered them, they were destined to go to hell with the devil. So the devil is called Diablos, which means to put a wedge, to separate, to cut apart. So to put a wedge and cut apart is what Diablos means, and that's the work of the devil. Because he did this work of cutting apart, of separating man from God, and also man from man, He did this work of separation and cutting apart. Initially, Adam said, "She is the bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." But later, we see that he blamed her, saying, "The woman you put here with me." So you see the separation, this division of man here. And this did not stray from the plan of God, but was according to what God had planned, so that in the end, all can be unified, that all can be united in the Holy Spirit. And so this occurred for this work, to keep, to bring the unity of the Spirit. So for this, he called, for this work, he called a man named Abraham. And he left his homeland and went to where he was instructed by God. So Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Do you remember? Ishmael was born by Hagar, the maidservant, as recorded in Genesis chapter 16, verse 15. So it was through the servant Hagar he was born of the flesh. So born according to the flesh, as described in the Bible. So Abraham was the biological father. But Isaac, we know his story that Abraham and Sarah were past childbearing age. And so he was born by the covenant of God, by the word of God, meaning a spiritual birth as compared to Ishmael. So the people of Islam and the Jews stem from these lines, and we see their conflicts and animosity continue to this day. Even the separation and conflict is all within the plan of God. Also, Jacob had his name changed to Israel. And there was a famine, and they did not have food, but they heard rumors of food in Egypt. So that's why they set off to Egypt. Approximately 70 of his descendants set off to Egypt as Joseph sent word and invited Jacob and all his relatives to come. So they lived there. Then eventually their status changed to slaves. They were enslaved there for over 400 years. So we see that descendants come from him. And that's when God had prophesied in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. His descendants would be led out after four generations. And in order to fulfill the prophecy, he sent Moses to lead the people out. So Moses did this work of leading the people out of Egypt. So Israel became the people of God, the people of Jehovah, and God called them my people. And around 600,000 men, so plus women and children, would be approximately 2 million people were led out of Egypt. It was a lot of people, but God called them my people. It says my people, to which is in singular form, to indicate they are unified individuals, that it indicates that they are in unity. So it's like when we say the United States of America, though it's comprised of many states, it's one and in unity. They're unified. So when he said, my people, though it's comprised of many people and bodies, they are all in unity and one. So one in all. So now we have to keep that in mind. So it was a miracle for them to be liberated overnight. They were slaves for over four generations, but that night they were freed. For there was death that passed over the houses and killed the firstborn, whether animals or humans, but the houses that had the blood of the lamb on their doorposts were spared, and they were to remember what God had done for them. So whenever he saw the blood, he would pass over. So death passed over such houses. For them to remember this, they were given the festivals to keep and to remember the Passover, to remember what God had done for them. So when they started, for 7 days, they would eat unleavened bread. So it would be dough or bread that didn't have any yeast or any rising agent. Since when you add that, it rises, but without it, it's unleavened bread. And this was to remind them they were liberated overnight. And it was all by the work and by the grace of God. And for them to remember this, for 7 days, they were to eat the unleavened bread. And every day, they were to partake in holy convocations. Holy convocations, or in other words, it's termed solemn assembly or holy assembly, a holy gathering. So on February 14th of every year, they were to start to eat unleavened bread and gather daily for 7 days eating what? So we are very blessed as we have a lot of gatherings and eat really delicious food. But when they gathered every day, they ate hard and stale unleavened bread. So imagine how unappetizing that was. So they were to have holy assembly, holy gathering, and not do any work. So eat unleavened bread. So during the holy gathering and for 7 days, that was what they were to remember and the command they were to keep. And that was an effort to remind them. So the holy convocations, these holy gatherings, they were to do, and such was comprised of the first was the Sabbath, and second was the Passover, to be reminded that their firstborns were spared when the spirit of death passed over the houses that had the blood. And then third is the festival of unleavened bread. So for 7 days, starting from they were to eat this unleavened bread. So on the 15th day of that month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins. And then there was a day of atonement. So the 10th day of the 7th month is a day of atonement. So they were to have a sacred assembly and deny themselves. And they were also not to do any work. And also there's the festival of tabernacles, as well as the festival of weeks, the day of first fruits. So there are so many things they were to do for the holy gatherings and assemblies. So are you sick and tired of gathering so often at the Church of Jesus? So we see here, if they didn't keep even one of these, they were to be struck dead. And this was the history of Israel. The history of Israel was to remember the feasts, the festivals of Jehovah. They were not to forget during the festivals, the feast, that they had this holy assembly, this holy gathering, where they were not to do any work, and to not labor and eat and do as instructed, such as unleavened bread and remembering the Passover. So our gathering is by grace. Our gathering is by grace. Amen. Hallelujah. So the Israelites had such a miserable life in Egypt as slaves. But by the grace of God, they were set free overnight. But regardless of that, as time passed, there were so many gatherings and things to keep. So they started to grumble and complain. And though they said they would keep these holy convocations, they did this half-heartedly, and they started to do evil. Though God commanded them to not labor, they did as they desired. And it says in Isaiah chapter 1:13, stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. I hate with all my being your moon feasts, your new moon feasts, and your appointed festivals. I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So because of this, he became sick and tired. And as the people complained and grumbled, and so God was very disappointed and in their corrupted ways. And as a result of that, when their enemies attacked them, they were destroyed and taken captive, and they were struck dead. And what was the reason for the destruction of Israel? It was because they became corrupted and they dismissed the holy convocations. They were warned if they repented and turned back and called upon the Lord, Jehovah God would forgive them, as described in Joel chapter 1 verses 14 and chapter 2 verse 15. So God chose the people of Israel as his holy people. So there is one God, and he allowed them to multiply. He allowed them to be many so God could bring them into unity and be among them. Because they did not keep the commands of God, they were taken as captives and were scattered throughout the land. Out of the many Israelites, they were scattered and mixed with the neighboring nations, the Gentiles, and so their identity and their people were lost. But they were also brought back to the temple, for God had a plan for them. And so those that did, they lived centered around the temple to give sacrifices to the Lord Jehovah as a people of the one God. And in the midst of all that is when Jesus Christ appeared before the temple. So this is how the Bible is structured. You may think I always talk about Adam, the living being, Moses, Israel, the temple, Jesus, but this is how the Bible is structured, and it's amazing how it's so perfectly organized for you. Do you understand? So before the temple, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." So when they uttered the name Jehovah, they were reminded of the law of Moses, as well as the holy convocations of Jehovah that they were to keep. So in the name of Jehovah, they were to keep the feasts, the 7 holy convocations, and have holy assembly. And this is what the law required. But as they didn't keep these, they were scattered, and that's why there was the diaspora throughout the world, and only a few remained. But Jesus said to destroy this temple, referring to the temple of his body, referring to his death and his resurrection. So the temple of his body, so the temple that contained the name of Jehovah, when it's destroyed, he'd raise it back in 3 days, meaning not the temple of Jerusalem, but the temple of his body is what he meant by that. So how would it be destroyed, and what would be raised? It would be the law of Moses that would be destroyed. It does not mean that it's annulled, but to complete it with the truth. And so the temple that would be raised back up in 3 days is the one containing the name of Yeshua. The name of Yeshua. So the name of Jehovah is the name of the Creator, the God of Israel, the God who called the people of Israel. But no longer would it be the name of the Creator God who called the people of Israel only, but now it would be the name of Yeshua, the name of the Son, the name of God. Matthew chapter 28:19 says to give baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 19:5, baptism was in the name of Jesus. So the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the name of Yeshua. And baptism is given in the name of Jesus, meaning the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is Jesus, is Yeshua. So in the name of Yeshua, the temple would be raised back up, and it would be governed by the truth. So no longer would it be the feasts or the holy convocations in the name of Jehovah, but it would be when they are called by the name of Yeshua is when they gather. That's what he meant when he said to destroy the temple, for it is in his name Yeshua, and all this would be done. So today we are talking about gathering, about assembly. In the Old Testament, they were to gather and have holy convocation. But now Jesus would restructure the holy assembly, the holy gathering. That is, he would introduce them to a new holy assembly. So it's not that he would take away this holy gathering, but rather he would restructure it and introduce a new one. In Luke chapter 12 and Matthew 10 mentions that he did not come to bring peace, but division or a sword. In Matthew, it says he came to bring a sword. So let us read Luke chapter 12. So this may confuse people by what Jesus was saying, but if we don't understand this, what Jesus said will be a mystery. So Luke chapter 12, verse 51. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. So there would be division. So he said there will be division, but don't we know God is a God of peace? But Jesus, who came as the Son in the flesh, he came not to bring peace, but division. So you may say, nothing can break us apart, but this peace or unity without Jesus is not true unity at all. And that's what he meant, that unity without Jesus or not in Jesus ought to be destroyed and divided. So do you still not understand, and do you think Jesus is a bad guy by reading this? So back in the days, we admired the Western culture, and especially the Wild West type of movies with the cowboys. It was very cool. But then by reading this, we may think that he's a bad guy. But if we know who God truly is, we see these hints given that gathering without Jesus, gathering without his life, a gathering without the God of all, such gatherings and assemblies must be destroyed. So you may say that in my family, there's so much conflict with Jesus, but that's a good thing. When there is evening, morning will come. When there is darkness, light will shine. Hallelujah. When Jesus started his public ministry, he called his disciples. And though they had their own livelihoods and families, when Jesus called them one by one, they left behind all that and followed him. And 12 of them just left their homes and laid everything down to follow Jesus and were together with him. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. So are you still not convinced or you don't like Jesus like this? But we have to pay attention and truly come to an understanding. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So who can say such words? Who can say this? So who is he to say such things? That whoever isn't with me is against me, and whoever doesn't gather with me scatters. Who on earth can make such a statement? Who is he? He is the Father of all. He is the Father of all who sent the Son. And God is above all. He unifies all, and he exists amongst all. And that to do this work is why the Son came. So there are many who did not understand Jesus, and to such people, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23:37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. So he said that all this gathering and scattering was done by him. In Matthew chapter 26:31, he told his disciples, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. But Peter was like, I will never leave you. But what Jesus said is, "This very night you will disown me three times." And it happened just as he said. So Jesus said this, he made this prophecy, and all the disciples left him, and he was handed over to death, and he hung on the cross. So for those 3 years, they witnessed so many miracles, signs, and wonders. They loved and respected Jesus and was with him all this time. But because Jesus was handed over to death, we see them frightened and run away. So do you think Jesus thought they were cowards and never wanted to see them again? No. Rather, he left a promise that he would send the Counselor, Holy Spirit. So when Jesus died, it was in one body. He hung alone on the cross, and with his death, he sprinkled his blood. So with this one body, he sprinkled countless drops of blood into the souls of all mankind. And when he died, he laid down his life according to the Father's command. To glorify the Father, he laid down his life, for he believed in the promise that he would be raised back up. And also through his death, he condemned the divider, the separator, the devil, who deceived Adam and Eve to eat the fruit, and that telling them that they surely not die. And so he created this division in the Garden of Eden, and they were destined for hell. But Jesus died, and for all mankind, he offered his body as an atoning sacrifice. So his one body that died became the atoning sacrifice for all. The law that was revealed to the Jews, it could be one lamb or animal that would be an atonement sacrifice for the sins of that one man. But Jesus Christ, with that one body, he became the atonement sacrifice for all mankind and died in their place, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 to 6. That he gave himself as a ransom for all people. In John chapter 11, verse 50, it says, "You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." So through one man, all men were redeemed. That it was through one man's death that all mankind's sins were redeemed. Because who is he? He is not man, but he came in the flesh and as man and died like man, but in essence he is God. In John chapter 1 verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God." So the Word became flesh, God became flesh. And who is he? He is Jesus Christ. He is God. And what kind of God is he? He is the Father of all. So what this all means is that it consists of a multitude. It's a multitude in unity. So it's a multitude that is unified. So the death of Jesus, the death of one body, became the atonement for all mankind. With his blood that was sprinkled to all men, when they receive it, they can become holy and become a child of God. We must believe all this to believe in his redemption and receive salvation. So people say, "I don't go to church or temple." And you ask, "Why not?" And they say, "In the temple in the past, many attended and it was quite normal." And you'd see these countless women bowing down and praying very earnestly. But who's going to take care of all those people and prayers? That there's just too much. So that's why they say they won't go to the temple. But the death of Jesus Christ is the death of the last Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. Verse 45, "So it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit." So it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. So the first man, Adam, and the last Adam. The first man, Adam, who is he? So into one man, God breathed the breath of life and he became a living being. And that is the first Adam. And Eve came from the first Adam. So she's also the first Adam. First Adam. So all those that came from them are also the first Adam. The spirit that has flesh. The spirit that has flesh. The living being, the first Adam. However, the last Adam is another Adam. Verse 46, the spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. So the spiritual did not come first. So the first Adam is not 100% spiritual, for he is made of flesh from the dust. But after him came the spiritual, who is the last Adam, Jesus. Jesus. He is 100% spiritual. The word became flesh. God became flesh. Spirit became flesh. And his body is spirit. There's nothing from dust. And he has inherited nothing from Mary. Mary's womb just provided an environment for the seed of the word to fall and grow. So if you plant a bean, then you see a bean. So the seed does not change. So the word became flesh, God became flesh, the seed of God fell into the womb of the woman, but he has no DNA from Mary. He came from God and he is the son of God. To be born in the image of man is why he did this, to come as a son of man. Amen, hallelujah. So the spiritual did not come first, but the natural. So the first man is the dust of the earth, and the second is of heaven, referring to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So do you understand now? The body of Jesus Christ that died on the cross is the death of the second Adam to redeem the first Adam. So who are you? Raise your hand if you're the first Adam. Or do you think you're the second Adam? Why don't you raise your hand? You don't know? So the second Adam, as he came later and as you were born in the 2000s, you may think you're the second or last Adam. So raise your hand if you think you're the second Adam. Raise your hand if you think you're the first Adam. Who did I say the first Adam is? He is from the dust. Who is that? It's the flesh. It's the spirit with the flesh. It's us, living beings. It's us. And which Adam are you? You are the first Adam. Hallelujah. Now you know. So now who is the second Adam? It is Yeshua Christ, another Adam. The first Adam is different as it has flesh. The second is spiritual and is from heaven, and his atonement is perfect. So how can through one man all men be redeemed? Because it is not the death of man, but the death of Jesus Christ, the death of God, who is the Father of all, so that he brings all things into unity. He unifies all things. And it's through his blood, through his death, by sprinkling the blood of Jesus on all men, we have become unified. Say amen if you have the blood of Jesus in you. So through the blood of Jesus, all men have become unified, have become one. So I have the blood of Jesus. So we have different pasts and experiences, but we are one as we have the blood of Jesus in us. Amen. So he calls the souls that have the blood of Jesus, and it's the Holy Spirit that gathers the scattered children of God. So Jesus died and ascended to heaven, and then he sent the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came is when the church was established. So ecclesia in Greek means to be called out, gathered, and chosen. So it's a term that has the meaning of being called out, gathered, and chosen. So when different parts and people are called, gathered, and in unity is what ecclesia refers to. So it was by the Holy Spirit that all these different people and souls were called and gathered into the church. The church. So the church, ecclesia, is the place where one is called, gathered, and chosen into the body of Christ. So the church is the body of Christ. And when we say the body, it is singular. Though the body is one, within the body is comprised of trillions of cells and various organs, various parts. There are all these different parts. So the church is the combination and the unity of all different and various parts. And what is the commonality? It is, we share the same DNA, the blood of Jesus. So though we are all different shapes and sizes and have different function, what we have is common is the blood of Jesus. We have the same DNA. So do you really believe this and understand this? So the body is one, the Lord is one, and the Holy Spirit is one, and faith is one, baptism is one. Hallelujah. So by the blood of Jesus, we have become one. The fact that we share the same blood of Jesus is the church that teaches you that and lets us know that the Lord is one, the Holy Spirit is one. We don't receive different Holy Spirits. Do you think people who are more spiritually filled have a bigger or more powerful Holy Spirit? No, we have become unified in one Holy Spirit. So unity in one Holy Spirit. So there are some conferences where there's the Holy Spirit movement. It really emphasizes that. But it's one Holy Spirit that has entered us to make us one for unity. So under all things, we have become united, become one. So one faith. So there's one faith. Look at your neighbor and say, brother, sister, your faith and my faith are one. Why are brothers and sisters important and so precious? It's because we have the same Holy Spirit, same Lord, same faith, and also one baptism. Amen, hallelujah. We have so many similarities. Say, brother, sister, we have so many similarities. So the Father of all, He is above all. He brings all into unity. He exists amongst all. Hallelujah. There is the functions of the church, which is worship, for service, fellowship, education, and evangelism. So these are the functions of the church: worship, service, fellowship, education, and evangelism. So you have become a Christian. You have received the blood of Jesus. So a Christian, what one ought to do? What is the very first action? It's first, on the Lord's Day, what do? You must gather. This gathering, this assembly. In the past, the Jews also placed importance on the assembly, but it was in the name of Jehovah. But we must keep the Lord's Day no matter what, because on the Lord's Day, we worship. What do? We gather and worship. So we gather and worship. In John chapter 4, 24, in spirit and in truth we give worship. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. So in spirit, meaning that we ought to give worship knowing we are souls. For we are souls, we have the blood of Jesus. So we start off the week, and the first priority is to start off the week in worship and in truth. Meaning that there is an order, that there is a law. So there are certain rules and regulations, and it's done in an orderly fashion. Then there's the holy convocations, a holy gathering. So in the past, in the countryside, there were these bells ringing in the towns and village centers, and people would run out and gather together. But even without the ringing of bells, we ought to automatically wake up and move and gather. So in spirit and in truth. So there must be an order in worship. There's a formality, a structure. So worship, order, structure, under formality. So when we gather in worship, it must consist of praise, the word, repentance, thanksgiving, to name a few, which are all organized and structured into a sequence that make up this worship service. Then second, on the Lord's Day during worship, we partake in communion as recorded in Acts chapter 2:7. On the first day of the week, we come together to break bread. So Saturday is the Sabbath day and Sunday is the Lord's Day. And on the Lord's Day, we gather and we share the bread. We break bread. So and third, we give our offerings on the Lord's Day. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 26, it mentions this. It's recorded in the Bible. And it doesn't say the amount, but voluntarily and joyfully and with thankfulness we offer up to the Lord. And these are requirements and what we must do if we have this faith, that He is the Father of all, the Lord of all. So say, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. So how must you feel and what must you resolve to do? That I, the soul, cannot live alone. I, the soul, cannot live on my own. So we ought to believe this as members of the body, as the branch. So therefore, on the Lord's Day, we gather. So if you fall from the tree, you're dead. If your finger is cut off, then the finger that falls off is dead. So the gathering is like the relationship between the branch and the vine. It's like the member and the body. So the vine and the branch and the body and its members, these organs outside of the body, perhaps they can be preserved for about 2 days or 3 days or even 5 days. But eventually, with time, they will decay and perish. But it's only when the organs are in the body can it function and live and be preserved. So I am a soul who has the blood of Jesus, and I must remain attached to the church. So you are a soul that cannot live apart from the church. At least once a week, you must gather for the soul to live. So if you're busy, you don't come, and when you're free, then you come and you're on and off, then that soul is already dead, and that dead branch will be thrown into the fire. Amen. So first, you are to daily make the resolve and that you are a soul that cannot live alone. And second, just like we've become one in the Holy Spirit, we ought to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So when the Holy Spirit came, the church was established. And what the Holy Spirit does is unifies. He gathers us. He gathers these branches and souls that are scattered to be united and be gathered as one. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, gathers the souls in the church. And for that, we must be gentle, humble, patient, and bearing one another in love. So, brother, I will be humble now. Tell that to one another. I am trying to be patient. I am trying to be gentle. I am trying to bear one another in love. So please accept me and embrace me. So this is the effort we ought to make. Meaning that within the church, there must be no division. For that is the work of the devil, the work of Diablos. What does the devil do? What he does is to cut apart and separate and divide. These are the schemes of the devil. If there's division, and that's the devil's work. So you say, demon, I command you in the name of Jesus to get out. So let us use the language of faith. This assembly, this gathering is where we use a holy language. The language of faith, the language of hope, where by faith we are united. And third, this gathering, it's a gathering, as it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1, it's a gathering that speaks of the return of Jesus Christ. So until when must this gathering continue? It is until the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. So our Lord Jesus Christ will return soon. And until that day, we are to be patient with one another, support one another, putting effort in gathering. Amen. Hallelujah. He is the Father of all, who is above all. He governs all. He unifies and brings into unity. He is one God in all. He is one God in all. When Jesus Christ returns, it's our one Lord, Jesus Christ. He does not come to each individual separately, but the one Lord will come into the gathering that has been made one. Matthew chapter 18, 20 says, "For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." There am I with them. So he will be with them. So to be in one gathering, one assembly, he is there. So amongst the many who have become unified, the one God, the one Lord will be with them. He will be there as the one God, one Lord. So gathering, church, assembly, there's one God who is in the midst of all that. So among all, the one God will be there. So how can we deny the gathering? So in Matthew chapter 24, so there's this pastor that I came upon and I listened to one of his sermons, but there was a problem with what he was saying in regards to this verse where it talks about Jesus' warning of the end times. It mentions of fleeing to the mountains. So this pastor was misinterpreting this Bible verse, thinking that you can leave the church. Yes, if it is a corrupted church, you can leave such a church. But if it is a true church, you cannot leave on your own accord. Yes, even if everyone else denies and leaves, you hold on to your faith. So even if alone, you must believe. But you cannot live on your own. You cannot go off to the mountains and listen to your own echo. You have to remain attached to the gathering and attached to the body, like with this game where you say one and you hold on to one body, and two and you hold on to two bodies. So when a pastor preaches in such way, I wonder how they can know so little about church, not knowing what it all means. Meaning it's one God in all. Meaning that we are unified individuals in all. So that is one God in all. Amen. So I am a soul that cannot live on my own. I will be with my brothers and sisters. So you hug one another and say, I'm going to live with you. Amen. So aren't you just so precious? But we have to stick together. And this is what God desires, for He is one God in all, over all. Hallelujah. So let us understand this and let us love the gathering. We have to love and yearn for this gathering. We have to be excited for this gathering. So out of the week, when are you most joyful? When are you the most happy? It's on the Lord's day. When you gather for worship is when you feel the most joyous. Amen. So if out of the week you have no worship or church, how can you live on? Without worship and gathering, there will be no such joy. And I am so full of joy when I see your faces, and for this I preach and live. Hallelujah. Let us pray.